Good morning. How many people do we have from St. Pete's today that are visiting from St. Peter, Roanoke? A few? Well, special welcome to y'all. Glad to have you. One of our church plant daughter congregations. We are going to look at Revelation chapter 22. After reading this gospel lesson today, though, I'd much rather preach on that one, but I don't think my staff will let me. It talks about poisonous snakes and handling them, and that'd be fun to do in church, and then the poison drinking thing and seeing if you die. But nevertheless, we're going to go with Revelation chapter 22. And we're going to deal with Revelation because we started in the garden, and over 6 weeks, we wanted to see the story of the Bible play itself out from a view like from space. Like, we're just going to look at the big picture of what God is doing. And so this view from space has taken us from the garden creation to the covenant, to the kingdom, to the Messiah ministry, life ministry of Jesus. And then last week with blood, as we celebrated Reformation Sunday, we remembered that last week of Jesus' life, his death, and of course his resurrection. And then today we finish in Revelation. And we finish in Revelation because I think the most central question that every human has, whether you are a Christian or not, you have faith or not, the central question we ask is, what will heaven be like? And do I get to go there? We care about it because sometimes when we get older, I'm 41, but I'm getting older, you know your life is limited. You know that you're going to go into the dust. And this past Friday, my grandmother, who had died, we went and celebrated her funeral in Wahlberg, Texas. And then the reception was held right down the street at a German beer garden, which would have made her proud. I used to gig there playing tuba while I was at UT for free beer and food, dancing on the tabletops. And my grandparents would come over from their church, where he was the pastor. They would come over and they would watch me on Friday and Saturday nights during Oktoberfest. So it's very near and dear to her heart and my heart. The whole weekend was just wonderful to be with family and many of their old friends, including his old professor friends and pastor friends. Even had the presence and the words shared by President Jerry Kieschnick, who used to be president of the entire Lutheran Church. And the fact that he showed up and shared those words, man, God was really there. Today is also All Saints Day, and some of the pictures that we just saw, those names, those people, those years of life, Pastor Morgan and I, we were there with your families, and loving your family, and many, many other families in this church, each of them with a story and impact on your life. And as I remember my grandmother today as well, how appropriate that All Saints Sunday is also the Sunday where we talk about heaven. So why does God give us this? Because I think it's because he knows we have this question. And so he takes one person, John, who's the last living disciple of Jesus, and he says, John, I need you to take a step into heaven. Get this mental picture, and then go draw it for everybody. And the reason is because life is hard, and they're struggling. And if you would just describe to them what I'm up to, what the promise looks like, what their mansion in heaven will look like. I like the KJV version. It says mansion. God, I want a mansion. What this is going to look like, then they're going to know. They're going to be able to persevere. They're going to be able to live this life differently with more confidence. They're going to be able to live within my kingdom now, even before it fully comes. And my grace is going to be there, my love's going to be there, my spirit's going to be speaking into them, but somehow, John, they just need to see a picture, what is heaven going to be like? And that will give them strength. And so John unleashes this fresco, especially in Revelation 22, which describes this crystal river. I used to live next to the Guadalupe, at the headwaters of the Guadalupe, in Kerrville, Texas. And that's the closest thing I've ever seen to a crystal river. Up here, your rivers look like the Egyptian blood rivers that Moses did. They're like all this clay. I don't know. It's how are we drinking this stuff? But there, the Guadalupe River is beautiful. And so John says, imagine a river that flows right down the middle of the great street, and it's crystal looking, and it starts, its headwaters start at the throne of the Lamb. At the throne of the Lamb. And it flows down, and on either side of the banks of this crystal river are the tree of life. Not trees of life, the one tree of life somehow is on both sides of the river lining the river. And this tree of life on it is covered in 12 different fruits. 12 different fruits all at the same time. Now, you know the tree of life also occurs. See, here it is at the end of the Bible. It also occurs at the very beginning of the Bible. And there's another tree there. It's the tree of wisdom. And Adam and Eve decided they knew better than God what was best for them. And they wanted to decide things for themselves, decide between good and evil. And so they took from the fruit. And we have a sin entering the world. And Adam and Eve were shamed. They were shamed before God. They were shamed before each other. They just felt all the shame, and they covered themselves in fig leaves. You've seen different depictions of that in art as well. I often wonder if the tree of wisdom was a fig tree. While figs are a very staple food in the Mediterranean region, I mean, that's like their normal fruit. When I was growing up, my friends and I, when we heard fig, the only thing we really knew were fig Newtons. How about you guys, right? Fig. I mean, we're eating figs. So I decided, let me go see if I can get some nice figs. And I didn't find any really good ripe fresh ones, so I didn't want to give you something sour. But I found these gorgeous figs. Pastor Morgan's got them up here. Anybody wants to try one? There's black Turkish figs. There's white Calmira figs. They're dried, okay? So it's going to be a little bit like a raisin or something like that. And these figs are actually, somebody come try the fruit. It's good. These are the types of figs that actually grew in the region where Jesus lived. Same style of fig. Now, I want to tell you, the early service, they were pigs. That's why there's not many left. I apologize, late service. That's just how they are. Try a fig. Please don't smush it into the pews. I'll get in trouble. My mom goes to church here now, so I get in trouble all the time. Got to be careful. Now, just one warning, kids. I believe that might be the fruit that Adam and Eve ate that got them into all this mess. So be careful when you eat that fig. Now, Revelation tells us that the tree of life has leaves that can heal the nations. Botanists know that there's many tree leaves that can actually heal you now, like aloe. It helps with sunburns. Alder leaves are used to treat tonsillitis and hemorrhoids, but hopefully not at the same time. Tonsillitis and hemorrhoids. Ash leaves can treat jaundice and gout. Maple leaves are used by nursing mothers when they're sore. I know they sell creams, but back in the day, used maple leaves. They'd get them wet, and it would help mothers who were sore. Now, fig leaves also have a healing property. So it'd be very interesting if the tree of life had this sort of fig leaf property. Fig leaves are used to treat diabetes, high cholesterol, and skin rashes, including poison ivy. Maybe Adam put on fig leaves because when he was hiding in the bushes from God, maybe he got into some poison ivy. Just saying, just preaching the Bible. Now, when King Hezekiah was ill, King Hezekiah was one of the rare good kings of God's people. When King Hezekiah was ill, Isaiah wanted to help him. He didn't want him to die, and so he actually took fig jelly, or the Bible says a poultice of figs. He mashed up the figs, and he put it on Hezekiah's boils, and he healed. And actually, this is a treatment people even use today. And then the prophet Jeremiah, he used figs as an object lesson during one of his sermons. He had two baskets of figs. In one basket, there was dirty, rotten, putrid fruit. And in the other basket, there was ripe, beautiful, good-tasting fig fruit. And then he looked at the people of God and he said, You're the figs. Which basket are you in? I mean, he's basically calling them out and saying, is the way you're living your life, which basket do you belong in? Because the people of God are meant to be the fruit for the nations, and you're not offering any fruit to anybody. Keeping it to yourself. You're selfish. All your thoughts are evil. You don't want to heal the nations, but that's your job. You are the people of God. And as true as that was way back then with the people of Israel, it's true of God's people today, us. That sermon will always preach, which basket of fruit do you belong in? And sometimes we have to be called out. We got to make sure we're actually about the things that God is passionate about. Jesus loved to eat figs. But he was disappointed one day when he was walking by a fig tree and it had lots of leaves, but it had no fruit. And so he cursed and then compared that fig tree as it withered to God's people when they bear no fruit for others. He's reaching back into the story of Jeremiah and Isaiah and the prophets who talked to God's people and told them they're figs. He reaches back into that story and then he points at Jerusalem and he says to his disciples, which basket are you in, basically? We got to bear fruit. Just like the fig tree. When you have no fruit, you are dead. You're dead. He also compared his 3-year ministry to a parable that he told of a fig tree. In the parable of the fig tree, there was an owner of a vineyard, and he had this fig tree in the vineyard, and it was there for 3 years, but for 3 years, it bore no fruit. And so he was ready to dig it up and throw it out. And Jesus, of course, has us thinking about his ministry. For 3 years, he's been preaching for the fruit of God to come out, and God's people are not responding, especially the leaders, the high priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. So the owner wants to dig it up and throw it out. But the gardener goes to him and he says, wait a minute. Let me have another year. I will tend it and I will fertilize it. And you're right. If there's no fruit, we will dig it up and we will throw it out. And the owner allows this to happen. And essentially what Jesus is saying is, I was the one doing this work for 3 years. Now to the disciples, I'm giving it to you. And you're going to, in your evangelistic ministry, you're going to start here in Jerusalem. You're going to spend some time here, a year or whatever. But after that point, if they're not responding, if there's no fruit on the fig tree, then I want you to go to Judea and Samaria and the very ends of the earth. You're not going to just stay here and tend and cultivate if that fig tree won't give you any fruit. Jesus was passionate about figs. Now, the prophet Ezekiel, funny enough, got the same vision John did in Revelation. So if you want to understand Revelation 22, it's important to read the book of Ezekiel. He got a preview of what heaven would look like. And I think the reason God gave it to him is that God's people were suddenly in exile. They were in exile to Babylon, later on Persia. And so God comes to Ezekiel and says, you know what? Everything they see right now sort of stinks. So let me give you a preview of heaven so you can teach God's people, give them a little bit of hope. And so what he sees is he also sees trees on both sides of the river with many kinds of fruit for eating and also leaves for healing. Both pictures show this heavenly tree gathering people from all different countries and races and nations, kind of like our country is doing right now, and bringing them together, and somehow their different fruit, their beautiful fruit, it's all there hanging together. There's a Syracuse University professor. He's actually an art professor. But he learned a little bit about tree grafting and decided that he wanted to do some tree grafting, taking a branch from one type of tree and then slicing it up a little bit so that it has a wet part and then grafting it to another tree by making a slit and inserting the branch. For him, it was an art project, a living art project. He ended up creating this tree that now is called the Tree of 40 Fruits. 40 different types of fruit grow on this tree. If you want to read the article, if you want to listen to him talk, go to our app. I've got some different articles there you can read about this. He has grafted this tree, and these hybridized fruit trees at the same time grow 40 different types of stone fruits. We're talking peaches, plums, apricots, nectarines, cherries, even almonds. Kids, that's why almonds are a fruit. They grow on fruit trees. All at the same time. And of course, these are wildly popular. And in fact, people have been doing this forever. Like if you have a small garden in your backyard and you don't have room for lots of trees, you can take a pear branch and graft it into your apple tree, and then you get both pears and apples. Or you can take Granny Smith and Macintosh cuttings and put it on your Red Delicious tree and have different types of apples on your tree. Pretty cool. The Apostle Paul, when he talks about how Gentiles, pagans, people from other countries, other races, how they're going to come to faith, he tells the Jewish Christians, they need to be grafted into you. They need Christ's roots. They need your foundation. And you need their branches grafted into you. The kingdom of God has not come until you're willing to graft them into you. Grafting, kind of like a new form of adoption. Become the family, become the tree of life together. See, the leaves in the original garden, they were shame coverings. And what Paul is trying to tell us is that Jesus intends to graft the nations into one tree of life. Heaven is a place where social, political, cultural, and racial divides will be healed. And we need to strive for that now. If you are a follower of God, if you are a Christian, you should strive for that now, whatever it takes, whatever the cost. The Christian church from here on out better be the least racist place anywhere. That's my expectation. Now, of everything on a tree, the leaves are probably the most worthless part. You can take the wood and you can build with it. You can make fuel with it, fire. The fruit, of course, is for nourishment. And the picture here is telling us that the least important part of the tree can actually heal people. The least important part is still very, very precious with God. And as we face cultural divides in our world today, it is this picture that gives us hope that God can actually bring all people together. No matter what you might think, God can do it. See, the Bible is a book of trees. It starts with a tree, and it ends with a tree, and we know our time between the trees is like a blip on a screen. Eternity went on before, eternity is going to go on forever, and this like life that we have here is just a blip on a screen in terms of time for everything that's going to be happening in this world. And we live between them. When Revelation talks about the Lamb of God, it reminds us of another tree, the cross of Jesus. The cross of Jesus. This is the tree that stands between the other two trees. Over and over and over again in the New Testament, it describes Jesus' cross as a tree. Why does it do that? It wants you to connect the stories, to see what God's up to. It becomes a plank that ushers us through this life from one tree to the other. And then this section in verse 3, probably the most important words that John would tell us. He says, the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations, the people groups, the races, and there will no longer be any, important word here, curse. My family, we had a funeral on Friday for my grandma. And one of the things I know as I've watched her age, because she was always thin and mobile, and you go for walks with her, she's going to run you down the street. Every day of her life, morning and evening. But as she got into her late 80s and then now 91, she had shriveled. I mean, I was jokingly saying to Mr. Lucas, who graciously helped us with the funeral, I said, we might only need 2 pallbearers. My grandma's like 70 pounds now. She felt the curse. She's a good woman, loved God, lived her life for God, supported her husband, who was a pastor for God, all of this. But yet still, she felt that curse at the end of life. She lost a daughter when her daughter was only 50 years old to breast cancer that went all over her body. My grandma felt the curse when she lost that daughter. Nobody wants to bury your own kid. She felt that curse. We all do. And so part of the promise that John is making is he says, show them this big, big picture and then remind them I'm getting rid of the curse and the tears, the emotions, the pain, the physical pain, the broken relationships, everything that comes with it. I'm getting rid of that curse. One of the things I believe we need to do, and this is an offer from our prayer team. Our prayer team has come and asked me and said, this nation is way too divided. We want to pray for our nation on the eve of the election. So this Tuesday, they are going to host a 24-hour prayer vigil. And from 8 to 4 o'clock, 8 a.m. to 4 o'clock, which are our office hours, this sanctuary will be open to any member of the church that wants to come and gather and pray. Otherwise, you can pray during those other hours on your own, from your home, wherever. And they're asking for one person at least to take on 1 hour in that 24-hour period. And as people from our country, fellow citizens of ours, some of them think very differently. They come from different cultures. They have different backgrounds. They have different experiences. We want to pray for them as we elect a new president. Now, I say this, and I'm going to tell you, God is sovereign. God is more powerful than any official that we might put into office. God's gonna run this world. And whether we are ever persecuted, God shows up. If we face some tough times with tax laws and things like that, God's gonna show up. If this country were to ever dissolve, I mean, it started from nothing. It was the colonies. We went at war with our own mother country and then established our own country. If this country ever goes away, God's still going to show up. So my plea is for the people of God to actually be the people of God. To be the kinds of people that Jesus says, bear good fruit and share it. And to remind you again of those words that Billy Graham said of Luther. See, this is still Reformation for me. The Lutheran church is a sleeping giant. Oh, that it would wake up and share what it has with the world. Share its fruit, because we got a lot of fruit. Keep it to ourselves. Oh, that the Lutheran church would wake up and be the giant that it's meant to be. That is my prayer, and I think that's exactly what Revelation is teaching us today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, go with God's people. Fill them with your Spirit, and let your Spirit guide them. Teach us, Lord, how to graft people into us, how to graft people into our church, how to graft people into our friendships, so that we can extend your roots and the trunk of this tree and that heaven and the fruit that's shared there would be more beautiful, more tasty as we live out our lives even today. Bring it today so we don't have to wait for it tomorrow. Let them see it in us today so they would know what heaven might be like tomorrow. We pray this as we remember those that we love, the saints that have gone before us, the loved one that we have in our own mind. Lord, thank you for having them in your care. In Jesus' name, amen.